Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the blessings of this day, and we're especially thankful, Father, for the opportunity to worship. We're thankful, Father, that you have given us the desire of heart to assemble in this place. But we're also thankful, Father, that you have provided for us the freedom and opportunity to come together to praise thy great name. We're thankful for these assembled here and pray that you would bless them richly in their efforts this day. We're mindful of those who are not able to be here and pray that you would supply their needs and restore them back to this place of worship. Father, we recognize that there are those of your children that have grown cold and indifferent to thy cause and kingdom in the earth. And we pray that you'd give them a new zeal, Heavenly Father, to once again serve thee in an acceptable manner. We ask, Father, that you bless the church wherever she's assembled today. Just pour out your Holy Spirit upon each one. Bless each ministering servant to freely proclaim your word, and then bless thy people to be receptive to thy message. But Father, we pray that you'd bless us here and help us, Father, to worship thee. I pray that you'd bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and to understand. Help us, Father, to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to continue along the lines that we began last week in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. I read verses 41 through 46 and pray that the Lord would direct our thoughts and minds that we might see His message for us in this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 22, and beginning at verse 41, God's Word says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They say unto him, 'The son of David.' He saith unto them, 'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Now, as this says, no man dared to ask him questions. I understand that this is probably talking about those of the Pharisees. I don't think that means absolutely nobody asked Jesus any questions after that. But as you know, the Pharisees challenged Jesus. They didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be or who the people recognized him to be. And they tried to trip him up, tried to confuse him, and to discredit him any way that they could. And at this point, they recognized that they were not going to be able to trip Jesus up or discredit him because he spoke with authority and he spoke God's word. And so they didn't ask him any more questions. The Pharisees had an absolutely closed mind. They had decided exactly what the Christ would be when he came. This man did not fit that mold, so they rejected him out of hand. I want to look at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark and get Mark's account of these same events and expressed in a different way. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, we read verses 35 through 37. Again, Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. "Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, 'How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost that the Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly.'" Now, a couple of points that I want to recognize there, that Jesus said David spoke by the Holy Ghost. That David was inspired, he spoke as God would have him to speak. And David recognized Christ as being his Lord. Now, why is Jesus asking this question? Why is he bringing up this question of whose son is the Christ? And it was common knowledge that he would be the son of David. In this reference, Jesus really addresses, and he's teaching. Now, the Pharisees had the closed mind. They wouldn't hear. They wouldn't ask any more questions. But the common people gladly heard him. So Jesus is testifying that David recognized that this coming Savior was his Lord. David didn't speak of one who was out there in the future somewhere. He said, "The Lord," that is Jehovah, "said unto my Lord, my King, my leader, sit thou at my right hand." So David recognizes Christ as being living, existent in his day. So it speaks of the divinity of Christ, and it speaks of the eternity of Christ. So it identifies Jesus as being the Christ and the only one who could possibly be Christ. It also addresses the fact that he was at the same time, he is at the same time, both God and man. And all those things are embraced in this fact that David called him Lord, and God the Father spoke to him and said, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So the Pharisees understood, the Jews believed and recognized that the Christ would be the son of David. And many addressed Jesus in that way as in his earthly ministry. They addressed him as "thou son of David." But this is certainly the truth, that Christ would be a descendant of David. But it's not all the truth. It doesn't tell us all that Jesus is. And it is important for us to consider whose son is Christ, whose son is Jesus. Scripture answers that for us. If you will, look with me first of all in Matthew chapter 1. I'll just read the first verse as Matthew opens and tells what his book is about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So there we see that he is the son of David, but he is also the son of Abraham. It is important because God in prophecy told us about the coming of Christ and made many promises concerning him. In the book of Genesis, in the 22nd chapter, Genesis chapter 22 records God telling Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering in the place that God would show him. Abraham was obedient to God, did as God directed. As you know, God provided a substitute for Isaac. He was not put to death. But in Genesis chapter 22, and beginning at verse 15, following that event, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, this word "seed," as we use it in the English language, is both singular and plural. And in God saying that thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, we could apply that to the natural descendants of Abraham and God giving them so many times victory over their enemies. And we could say that the world has been blessed by the natural descendants of Abraham because they had God's Word and they preserved the Word of God for us. We've been blessed by the Jewish nation. But that's not what God was talking about, and the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in the book of Galatians. In the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3, first of all, I'll read verses 8 and 9. And Paul wrote, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So in God is blessing His people in Abraham or through Abraham. Now, skip down to the 16th verse. And Paul said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So that promise that God made to Abraham was that his seed, that Christ would be the descendant of Abraham, and that promise was in Christ, the seed of Abraham. So it is important that Jesus was both the son of David and the son of Abraham. But again, the truth, but not all the truth. Look in the Gospel of Luke in the third chapter. And I think I had a misprint in your notes there. It is Luke chapter 3. And verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." So here we find Jesus, as the Scripture says, supposedly the son of Joseph. Now, this word supposedly, as I understand it, means it has a legal sense to it. Jesus was accounted, or he was legally, the son of Joseph. Joseph was descended from David, as the Jewish records testified to that fact. He was the legal father of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish tradition did not include women in the genealogy. So it just recorded the men, which was the father's line. So Jesus was legally that son of Joseph and descended from David, therefore the son of David. But if we go back to 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'll read verses 8 through 13. "Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which proceedeth out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So you see, as being legally the son of Joseph, Jesus was accounted as the son of David. But the promise made to David was that out of thy bowels, out of thine own body. So Jesus, being the legal son of Joseph, did not fulfill that promise. He had to be one descended directly from David's body. He had to be a direct blood descendant of David. So there is a problem there if Jesus was simply the son of Joseph. God dealt with that problem as well. We find in the Gospel of Mark, in the 6th chapter, Mark chapter 6, the first 3 verses. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him was astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought in his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus came to his own country, and they said, this is just a carpenter. He's Mary's son. There could be no disputing the fact that Jesus was the son of Mary. People might doubt his virgin birth and all the rest, but they could not question the fact that he was Mary's son. And Mary was directly descended from David. So that promise that God made that out of David's bowels would come one who would be the Savior is fulfilled in the fact that Jesus is the son of Mary. So the Bible has answered the question, whose son is Christ, in several different ways. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of Joseph. He is the son of Mary. And if we stop there, it would still not be enough. But let me ask you this question. Do you believe that David personally knew you? I don't think so. Do you believe that David personally loved you? I don't think so. David was simply a man, human as we are. Do you love somebody that's going to be born even 100 years from now? You have no way of knowing, and you have no way of loving someone that you do not know. If Jesus was simply a natural descendant from David, who lived about 2,000 years ago, would he have any knowledge of you? Would he love you? If he were only the son of Abraham, or the son of David, or the son of Joseph, or the son of Mary, if he was only human, there's no way that he could know you or love you. So how could he die for you? How could he take your sins upon himself? You see, it has to be even more than that. He had to fulfill every scripture, every promise in scripture concerning him. He had to come exactly as God said he would come. But he had to be more than simply a man. And you know, that was included when David said, "The Lord said to my Lord," that proves that he was and is God manifest in the flesh. In the Gospel of Luke, again in the 1st chapter, notice these words of the angel that spoke to Mary. in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So, Jesus is both man and able to be our representative. But He is God, able to know us, able to love us, able to take our sins upon Himself. If you remember, as Jesus encountered unclean spirits in His earthly walk, they confessed Him as being the Son of God. You remember at His crucifixion, that Roman centurion said, "Surely he was almost right in his statement." He said, "Surely this was the Son of God." He spoke in the past tense. "Truly this is the Son of God." So as the Son of God, He was sinless. He was all-knowing. He was eternal. He was able to know us, to love us, and to take our sins upon Himself, to die as our representative and carry our sins away. I want to close by giving you one more passage. In John's Gospel, in the 20th chapter, we'll read verses 26 through 31. This passage concerns Jesus after His resurrection. He had appeared to His disciples before, but Thomas was not with them. They told Thomas, and he made that bold statement, "Unless I can put my hand in the nail print, thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe." But beginning at verse 26... Again, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. God's Word says, "After 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.'" You know, that's basically what David was meant when he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, yet have believed." And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and your Savior, you're blessed. Because we've not seen Him with our eyes as Thomas did. We've not had the opportunity to touch Him with our hands as Thomas did. And yet we believe, and we're blessed of God in that. Verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." All these testify to assure us that this man Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Joseph. He is the Son of Mary. But you know, Jesus' favorite way of identifying Himself, the Son of Man. That is, He took upon Him flesh and blood that He might be our Redeemer. He became man in order to die for us. So I pray that through the testimony of Scripture, as John says, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then that believing we might have life. Now, I don't think John meant that if you'll believe, then you'll have life. But if you've got life, you have the ability to believe. And then we can take hold, we can enjoy, we can experience that eternal life in believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. May God grant us to have that assurance, is my prayer for Christ's sake.